The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came forth from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we've heard you done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard all this, they were filled with fury. They rose up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through their midst and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Nazareth of our dreams is a place of peace. It is a village in which the families live together in harmony, in which no one is too rich and no one is too poor, in which people care for one another and the children play in the streets, and those children, of course, are all above average. Nazareth is a place of peace, a perfect place to raise up a Messiah. That dreamy vision of Nazareth is one that leads us to believe that when Jesus comes home after being away for many years, that he will be received graciously and warmly and, of course, lovingly by his people. We know a little bit about Nazareth now because of archaeology and other things, and we know that it was a very small little place. It was so small, in fact, that it doesn't show up on any of the Roman maps of the time. There's no little dot that says Nazareth. It was so small that it was insignificant. That little expression about "there's no there" there would apply to Nazareth for sure. It was, however, big enough that they could have their own synagogue. So there were probably, I don't know, maybe 10, 12 families living in this little village, but they were extended families. So in those days, when a son found a wife and got married and began having a family, they would move in with their parents. That sounds awful to some people, I'm sure. But they would just add on to their home. They would build an extra room for that family, and then they would build on and on. And so these homes were actually quite large, and as new generations were added to them. And so perhaps it was a village of, who knows, maybe 100, 150 people, something like that. And that's the village that Jesus grew up in. Small, but not too small. When Jesus goes away, he leaves his hometown, as people do. He goes away, he spends time with John the Baptist in the desert. He has some remarkable experiences, and before he returns to his hometown, he begins to make a name for himself. Word is beginning to spread that he speaks beautifully, that he speaks graciously, that he heals people, and that he works miracles. So we can expect our dreamy vision of Nazareth being what it is, that upon his return to the city, to the village, to his hometown, filled with cousins and aunts and uncles, second cousins and third cousins beyond, that he will be received warmly, that they will say, "Ah, Jesus, it's so nice to have you home. We remember when you were just a little kid. It's so good to hear about your new adventures and what you're doing. So please come to our synagogue and speak to us as you spoke to the people of Capernaum." So the people gather on the Sabbath, and Jesus is handed the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he reads those beautiful, beautiful words. "I have put my spirit upon you, and I have sent you to bring glad tidings to the poor, to bring freedom to the captive and the oppressed, and to proclaim a year of favor from your God." Jesus, if our vision continues of this dreamy place, would then speak about these beautiful words. The people would say, "Isn't that lovely? One of our own has become a great preacher and teacher of the word, of the way of God." And they would, hopefully, they would embrace him and they would congratulate him on his beautiful sermon. And then some of them perhaps would follow him out of town to become his disciples, while the others said, "Goodbye, Jesus, come back again soon." But the gospel today tells us that that's not what happens. It's a very strange thing. If our vision of Nazareth as this beautiful place, lovely place where everyone lives together in harmony, peaceful place, is true, then what's Luke talking about in tonight's gospel, this morning's gospel story? There's, after Jesus speaks, sort of this seismic shift in the attitudes of the people of his town. Instead of following him out of Nazareth as his disciples, we discover them chasing him out with murderous thoughts, ready to throw him over a cliff. What happened here? What's really going on in this little Nazareth of our dreams? We can take a couple of guesses based on what Luke reveals about this strange and weird and very distressing moment in the life of Jesus. This is Jesus's maiden homily in the gospel. And what he says is not what the people are expecting. So they think they know Jesus well. They grew up with him. He's their cousin. He's been around a long time. They remember him as a little kid. And he reads these beautiful words from the prophet Isaiah. And then he says something which is not what the people expect him to say. Instead of giving a beautiful reflection on these words from the prophet Isaiah, he says something which is really quite scandalous. He says, "This day these words are fulfilled in your midst." In other words, he's saying to his own people, "I am not longer the little Jesus you knew as a boy. I am now the one who fulfills the word of God in your midst. My mission is to do what God has sent me to do, which is to proclaim that God's will is being done in me, that God's Spirit rests upon me, that I am, for all intents and purposes, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel." And in those few short words, those few brief words, when he says nothing more than, "Today these words are fulfilled in your midst," you could have heard almost certainly a stony and freezy and cold silence fill the room. What does he mean? This is Jesus after all. We know him. What's he saying to us about himself? He's putting on a pretty big robe for himself. He's stepping into very big shoes. In fact, this is almost scandalous what he says. That our little Jesus should pose now as the Messiah of Israel? Crazy. This is nuts. Our little Jesus has gone crazy. He's loco. He's been too full of himself. Whatever happened to him out in the desert is not good. This is not the Jesus we know. There's another thing that may be going on in this story. Some of the people may have come to that synagogue expecting that Jesus was going to do some pretty good tricks for them. They'd heard about him doing things down in Capernaum. It's kind of a long ways away by foot. The word had spread that he opens the eyes of the blind, that he heals the lepers, he walks on water, turns water into wine, and they want to see this. They want the spectacle. They have come wanting and waiting for and expecting Jesus to put on a show for them. Come on, Jesus, here's our blind, here's our lepers, here's our lake, walk on it. Do something spectacular for us. We want to see the show that you do. As if Jesus were a Las Vegas magician, or those great words from the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, when Herod sings to Jesus, you know, show to me that you're no fool, walk across my swimming pool. It's in there. So they want Jesus to perform for them. And all of this, of course, either those who are really annoyed that Jesus has put on, this little Jesus they know so well, has put on these robes of messianic glory for himself, or those that are expecting a show, none of them have heard what Jesus has just said. None of them have come to that synagogue with their eyes and their hearts open to Jesus, who he really is. And so Jesus slams them down very strongly. He says, no, I'm not going to do that for you. If you can't see in me who I really am, if you can't leave behind your visions of who I used to be, then, you know, too bad for you. Because it takes new eyes to know me and an open heart to understand who I am. And I don't just do miracles to put on a show for you. I'm not just here to put on some sort of magic program for you, a spectacle. Instead of wanting to see something that's going to entertain you, what you have here in me is the opportunity to encounter God in his goodness and his compassion and his love in a new way. And that's not what you've come looking for. You think you already know me, and therefore you cannot know the true me. You come looking with your eyes set on some spectacle, and therefore you do not see what's behind and within and underneath those mysterious and loving gestures of kindness and healing and grace. Jesus cannot do his deeds there of love. He cannot teach them. He cannot preach to them. He cannot touch them, because they think they already know him, and he cannot possibly be who he now claims to be, or they've come expecting a show. And Jesus isn't into shows. What this story is, coming at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, or at least of Jesus' adult life and ministry, is a cautionary tale for Luke's readers. Luke, if you remember from last week, is writing this gospel for Theophilus, a lover of God. And he's in a sense telling that Theophilus, who probably is all of us, he's telling him, look, Jesus is ever new. Jesus is a surprise. Jesus is not who you perhaps expect him to be. So when I tell you the stories that are going to come in these pages and in these paragraphs and these verses to come, keep your eyes open and your hearts ready for something that you do not expect. You cannot know Jesus if you think you already know him, because these stories are going to show to you someone new. And you cannot know Jesus if your eyes are fixed on nothing more than the spectacle of his life. If what you want is a magic show, then don't read these stories. And these cautionary tales are saying, if you don't approach Jesus with new eyes and a new heart, you're not going to meet him. You're not going to experience him. You're not going to experience the true reality of the Son of God in your midst. Luke is warning his readers, that they must be prepared in heart and spirit and soul to meet Jesus on his terms and not be burdened and blinded by their preconceptions of who he is or by their expectations that he's going to put on a big show for them. Luke is saying, in a sense, when you see Jesus touch a leper, It's not the miracle that's important. It's the compassion. That's where you find God. When you see Jesus open the eyes of a blind person, it's not to astound you, to make you go, wow. It's to allow you to experience in your own life the power of God to open all of our eyes. When you see Jesus forgive a sinner and protect that sinner and give them a new life, a new freedom, and say, go and sin no more, it's not meant to be, wow, what a cool dude this is. It's allow you to see what God does for us and experience in your own lives. And maybe most of all, when you see Jesus humbly giving himself up, pouring himself out, dying on a cross in utter shame, you can either see that and say, ugh, this is not the way the Messiah is supposed to be. This is not the victory we're looking for. This is not what I want to do with my life, and walk away. Or you can see that that's how God is with us always. One who pours himself out, heart, soul, spirit, and body, flesh and blood, out of perfect love for us. If your eyes are open to that, and your heart is open to that, then you will see and know the true Jesus as he most deeply is. One the Spirit has blessed, one who calls the oppressed to new freedom, one who heals the sick and gives them life, one who raises the dead from the grave. This is the true Nazareth of our dreams. This is the Nazareth of peace. This is the Nazareth of freedom.